Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. A happy Mother's Day to all the moms. And I'm just confident that Jesus is not only in the room, but very pleased with what is in this room. Amen. A heart to seek Him, to treasure Him, to make Him first and the only in our hearts. As much as He loves it, the enemy absolutely hates what's happening in this room this morning. He can't stand to think that we would find in Jesus our only hope. And with every fiber of who he is attempting to destroy the work of God on earth today and to destroy the foundations of homes and families and our nation. Psalm 11 says, "The wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. And if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Man, that's the question. What are we going to do if they achieve their goal in destroying the foundations of individuality and freedom and home and family and faith in our family and in our nation? What are the righteous going to do? The answer shows up in the next verse. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. You can do what you want, but you're not going to unthrone God. You're not going to stop His work. And what He has begun, He will complete, even in our lives and in our homes and in our church and in our nation. Amen? Amen? This is our hope. Yes, Satan does hate everything that God has done and is doing. He hates God's creation. And he has his highest hatred set on God's highest creation, you and me. We were created on the sixth day, men, women, and we were created to know Him in a way that no angel could, no other part of creation could, and He has set out to destroy us from that day and still is now. He knows He can't touch us, so He has sought to try to deceive you and I, to lie to us so that we would destroy ourselves. So that we would allow His lies to destroy us. And it's fascinating that He began with the woman in the garden. He began with her. And let me tell you what the women in the room already know. He didn't start with her because she was weaker. He started with her because He knew if He started with the man, He would have gone to her and she would have said, "Are you crazy? What is wrong with you?" Hello, women, right? So He starts with her because He knows she's got the influence over that weak old man. And it worked. She was the pinnacle and is the pinnacle of creation. And a woman bears something that a man does not bear. The New Testament says that man knows the image and glory of God, but a woman is created as the glory of man. Not men in general, but of creation, of men and women. She is the crowning glory, for she bears in her beauty and radiance and life and intricacy, and she bears the image and the glory of God. And as a result, Satan has sought to destroy women so that she would lose her radiance, lose her joy, lose her peace, lose her heart, lose her security, her stability, to distort, to disfigure, to deny her the ability to walk in and know the glory of God. And Satan is still about that today. And as much as he has been about trying to destroy, Jesus has been about coming to set the captives free. And he reigns. He is more powerful. And ladies, you in the room today are just one more example that Jesus is more powerful than Satan, because you are a heart set free. You are a heart that has been redeemed. And our message today is to the women in the house. Now, guys, I'll tell you up front, this is not your moment to check out. You're going to see today, if you, as you're paying attention and listening along, that God has a purpose for women. He has a purpose for you as a man. And though the world today might seek to destroy and distort that, we're going to see God's purpose in it. And men, you're going to be fired up by the end of this in a fresh way. And ladies, you are going to be fulfilled, I believe, in a fresh way. Jesus gave honor to women, especially in a day and a time when women were not honored, were not valued, were not looked up to, but were looked down on, treated less than. Yet if you follow the story of Jesus, you find Jesus honored women. He invited women to join his ministry team. The longest conversation Jesus has with someone in the New Testament was with a woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus revealed his true identity as the Christ, the anointed one, to a 5-time divorcee. Jesus talked about a woman who was a widow, and he used her as the greatest example of someone who was giving all they had. It was a woman. And Jesus chose a woman to tell the disciples and all the world the greatest news ever, that he was alive and resurrected from the dead. So don't tell me that Jesus doesn't honor women and have a very special plan for them. You have been designed, women, to carry and bear the image and glory of God himself, and for you to walk in that. So today, whether you are single, married, with children, without children, divorced, remarried, empty nest, grandmother, you bear the image and glory of your Creator and your Redeemer, and he wants you to walk in that glory. Turn your Bibles today to Luke 13, as we see an account where Jesus meets with a woman. It's early in the ministry of Jesus. He's teaching and he's performing miracles. He's challenging the religious and social order of the day. And today we're going to see him do both of those things. He's going to challenge the religious leaders of the day. He's going to challenge the social order of the day. He's going to show his heart for us over man-made religious rules. He's going to show his heart for those who have been enslaved in lies by the enemy. And he's going to show his heart for a woman who was walking in less than the glory of God, even while she was in the midst of what we might call church. Luke 13 says in verse 10, "Now he," Jesus, "was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath." The synagogue was a place where they gathered to teach, to learn. And Jesus is teaching on this day in one of the synagogues. And it happens to be on the Sabbath, on the day of rest. And on this day, the Jewish leaders of the day had come up with all these many rules about what you could and could not do on the Sabbath. They had turned it into a day of filled with religious rules of do this and don't do this, and were missing the point entirely about the fact that Jesus had come to give rest for the soul. And Jesus is going to confront all of that here in a synagogue, in a comparison to what we might think of as church, on the day of the Sabbath, the day of rest. And it says, verse 11, "And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up." Wow, just catch the scene here for just a moment. People are gathered in the synagogue. There's crowds. We don't know how many are in this one synagogue on this day. Maybe it's as many as us. Jesus is teaching, and the crowd is gathered. There's men, the elders of the community are there, the leaders of the synagogue are there. There's a lot happening. And Jesus recognizes a woman in the crowd. And this woman, he says, had a spirit of infirmity. Now, every word is critical in this passage. A spirit of infirmity. Spirit, here's a word that means a breath, a heart, an attitude, a way of thinking, her feeling, thought, a state of being. Okay? There was something about her, Jesus said. She had a spirit of infirmity. We might say of someone, man, they've got a real spirit of joy. Wow, they have a real spirit of peace. Wow, they have a real spirit of sadness. See what I'm talking about? But Jesus notices this woman, and she has a spirit of infirmity. It's a word that means weakness. And here is this woman, not that Jesus says she had a sickness, not that she had an infirmity, but she has a spirit of infirmity, a spirit of weakness that Jesus notices about her. It's interesting when we pick up something like that. Just like a person can have a spirit of joy, a spirit of peace about them, to have a spirit of infirmity makes me think that some 18 years ago, something happened to this woman. Something was said to her, something was done to her, something happened to her, and the enemy used that moment to tell her some things, to whisper to her some things about who she is, who she's not, what she deserves, what she does not. And in that moment, this woman believed those lies. And a spirit of weakness settled on her. And from that moment, everything she saw in life was through the lens of this spirit of infirmity or weakness. She saw herself as a defeat. She saw herself as worthless. She saw herself as incapable of being loved. She saw herself through what had happened to her 18 years ago. 18 years she's carried this. And it has settled in her. It has settled in her heart. It has settled in her thoughts. It's settled in her emotion, and it has settled in her body. And as a result, the Bible says that she was bent over and unable to make herself stand up. Just heartbreaking. This description of this woman and what she must have been through. To think what must have happened to her. That she would be in this physical posture and heart posture of being bent over. I think about what would have caused her. What were the lies that the enemy told her to make her go from a woman who was confident, who walked in joy, who walked in faith, who walked in peace, who walked in hope for tomorrow, to being a woman who was bent over? Not just a physical condition, but a spirit about her that weighed her down. I wonder if she was told something that became guilt to her that became shameful to her, that became condemning to her, that became too much, that tormented her, that she could no longer look ahead, she could no longer look at anyone in the eye, that something happened to her relationally, emotionally, and it caused her to be bent over, not just in her physical body, but in the posture of her soul. And I love the fact that Jesus noticed her. I'm sure the room was full of a lot of people that day, but Jesus sees her. I love the fact that the scripture notices that moment. And it just reminds us that women, you were meant to bear the glory of God. You were meant to radiate peace and joy. You were meant to give life. You were meant to be confident and secure and unafraid of what anybody else thinks. You were meant to be able to speak and relate and show your heart to other women, to show the glory of God, to teach, to lead, to influence, to speak, to have confidence about that, because you bear the glory of God. But when a woman walks in shame for her past, she will soon lose that spirit of joy, and it'll become a spirit of infirmity or weakness in her. And the enemy is all about that. He wants a woman to be weighed down with a spirit of weakness and infirmity. He'll do it by shaming her for her past, by shaming her for her body, for shaming her for not being pretty enough, smart enough, talented enough, equipped enough, doing enough. He'll shame her because she's not married, is married, not having children, having children, not having enough children. He'll shame her and shame her to make her think that she is somehow less than a man. I have a whole range of emotions about this subject because I grew up in an era of the church where this message was taught to women. You are secondary. You are less than. You are to be quiet. You are to be whatever your husband tells you to be and do. So I'm sad for that. I have some anger about that, as I think Jesus righteously has some anger about that, and you're going to see it today in this passage, because the last thing Jesus wants is anyone to walk under tyranny, and especially a woman who was made to bear the glory of God. She is not meant to walk in the tyranny of anyone, especially a man. Do you hear me today? Ladies, it's okay to say a lot of amens today. Amen? And guys, if you feel the need to be quiet, that's the Holy Spirit, all right? Amen. Come on. Come on. Come on, brother. It's a lie that the enemy has for women, that she is somehow less than a man. It's a lie to think that a woman should ever tell her husband no. It's a lie to think you can never speak honestly and openly with your husband or with another man. That's a lie from the enemy. It's a lie, ladies, that you somehow bear the responsibility for your husband's fidelity. I know women have been told that. I know there's a lot of books out there that have said that. Ladies, it is not your responsibility for your husband or any other man's thoughts or relationship to a temptation. That is solely on him. Amen? And there is, you do not bear the responsibility for making your marriage successful either. As the sole weight. You do not bear the weight of having to be intimate with him so that he will keep coming around you. That's a lie from the enemy. It's a lie that a woman's opinion does not matter. That her thoughts don't matter. That her ideas don't matter. Especially compared to a man. Lies from the enemy. It's a lie to think that you have no influence and your only place is to be a silent servant to your husband. That is a misread of scripture, a misteaching through recent generations, and something we must correct in our day. It's a lie to think, women, that you have no way of escape from tyranny in your home. It's a lie to believe that abuse in your home, whether it's emotional, mental, spiritual, or physical, is what you deserve. That is a lie from the enemy. When a woman walks in those lies, it has an incredible hurt upon her. It puts her in a spirit of weakness. It causes a woman to face unnecessary emotional turmoil, unnecessary stress, unnecessary sleeping disorders, a lack of confidence, a lack of boundaries, a lack of desire for relationships, intimacy, and life. It causes her to be obsessed with her appearance, to be obsessed with people-pleasing, approval-seeking. It fills her with resentment, anger. It makes her have to battle with unnecessary guilt and shame for her very existence. It makes her over-apologize. It makes her hide away from relationships. It fills her with constant insecurities. It fills her with constant intrusive thoughts, with defeat, with hopelessness. And it is exactly what the enemy wants, is to rob a woman of her ability to walk in the stunning glory of God for which she was created. And this woman, for 18 years, has carried that spirit of infirmity. And here in the synagogue, the scripture tells us what happens next. Verse 12. But when Jesus saw her, out of a crowd of people, religious elites, Pharisees, respected people from the community, children, women, he sees one woman weighed down, bent over, carrying the weight of a spirit of infirmity. He sees her. He sees her in her pain. He sees the spirit that was not meant for her. And I love the fact that the Holy Spirit included this moment in Scripture. And that's the Holy Spirit says to us today, says to women, you are seen. You are seen in your pain. You are not unseen, unnecessary, unworthy, invisible. You matter. You matter greatly. Jesus sees you. I know a generation was told and believed, husbands first, children second, wives last, women last. Sounds nice, but there's something horribly wrong with that, because it sends a message to a woman that she is not valued. Jesus saw her. But the scripture goes on and it says, and he called her to him. Can you imagine a crowd like this? Jesus' eyes are scanning the crowd. He's speaking and thoughts are happening, and he locks eyes with a woman who is dealing with a spirit of weakness upon her that she's carried for 18 years, and he sees her. She probably doesn't see him because she's bent over, but she's listening. She knows there's something in this place because Jesus is here, and he calls to her and calls her to him in the crowd, from behind the shadows, from out in the midst of where she's been hiding. He calls her to himself. Come to me. Now that had to just be awkward. Nobody likes just standing up in front of the crowd. And here she is, called out to come to Jesus. The one who sees her, knows her, he says, come out. Come out from the crowd. Come to me. Come to me from where you've been. Come to me and leave those 18 years behind. Let's leave the pain, the lies, and the spirit of infirmity. It says the next part of 12 that here's what he said to her, that he said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. I love the King James Version. Woman, thou art loosed. In this moment, Jesus was speaking life to her. In this moment, Jesus was speaking hope. He was doing it in front of the crowd. He was doing it to the spirits that held her. He was saying to her, you no longer have to live in this weakness, this infirmity, this shame, this regret, this guilt, this heaviness, this condemnation. You don't have to live in that anymore. You don't have to live in the anxiety and the isolation and the insecurities. I want you to come out from all of that. And he said to her, I want you to be free from that. Now, you might think in that moment that instantly, boom, it was done. But the scripture doesn't say that happened yet. Something else had to happen first. Verse 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. It's one thing to hear the words of Jesus. It's one thing to move toward Jesus. But there's something about moving past hearing, knowing, moving toward, and letting the words of Jesus actually touch you. To let it enter into where you have known pain, regret, guilt, shame, to hear and feel the hand of Jesus on you. That moment is where it says she was immediately made straight. She stood up for the first time in 18 years. She could now know what it was like to stand upright, to be what she was meant to be, to see what she was meant to see, to look in the eyes of Jesus. And in this moment, she glorifies God. She starts doing what she was meant to do, be a vessel of glory, because that's what God had created her to be. And what a beautiful passage. As grand as all of that is, as wonderful as all of that part of the story is, I want to read to you what happens next. Because this is not the end of the story. It's not that someone prayed and they had a nice amen and a song and everybody went home. The room is just about to get shaken here in this place as the story we read. Look what happens next in the story. But the ruler of the synagogue, a man, answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Uh-oh. He broke some religious rules of the day. Oh boy, Here's Jesus going up against the religious standards of the day. Here's Jesus going against the social order of the day. And this man uses this moment to exert his authority to try to embarrass and shame Jesus and this woman in front of everyone. And so, with anger, this man speaks to the crowd. Here's what it says. There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Highlight men. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. What are you doing, shameful woman? You can't do anything right, even showing up on the wrong day to be healed. Shame on you. Shame on you for wanting that. Shame on you for all you're doing and who you even are. Come again on another day. We don't have time for this today. And if you could have just looked over at the eyes of Jesus in this moment, you would have just seen just like, we're about to go to town in this moment. You would have seen his eyes getting a little wider and those eyebrows coming down a little bit, his stance coming up a little bit and his posture. Oh, it's about to be a throwdown right here. Look what happens next. The Lord then answered him and said, in front of everybody, hypocrite. Jesus, stop being nice for a moment. Hypocrite. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? Don't you even care for your own animals? Don't you do a little bit of work for those that serve you? As hard-hearted as you are, don't you even do that? Don't play your religious rules with me, Jesus said. You're a hypocrite. You're a fake. You're a liar. You put on and say one thing and do another. And Jesus just, whoo, levels the crowd. It just had to get stone cold silent in there. Verse 16. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, you see how Jesus is honoring her? She's a daughter of Abraham. She's a daughter of faith. This woman whom Satan has bound, you see? The enemy had bound her for 18 years, had bound her with lies, had bound her with deceptions, had bound her to make her think she couldn't do anything, wasn't worth anything, that she ought to carry the shame, carry the guilt, even up into the synagogue. The enemy had been having his way with her for 18 years. And Jesus says, this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it. For 18 years, wouldn't it be fitting that she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? The Sabbath was a day of rest. What better day for a woman to find rest for her soul than in the synagogue on the Sabbath? And Jesus is put out with these dudes. He's put out with the system. He's put out with what they have said and done, who perhaps had been the very voice of condemnation to that woman. And the scripture says that when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. I love that. All of those who had been fighting against Jesus, trying to trip him up, trap him, he flatlines the moment and shames them all in front of the crowd. I also love this next part. And all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. The crowd said, yes, finally those guys get what they needed, get what they deserved. I just love this whole passage because here's Jesus gently, yet powerfully, confidently, calling out an evil spirit that had held this woman. And he calls out this woman to come to him. Come to me. Find your healing, your hope. Stop battling that spirit of infirmity. You don't have to carry that any longer. Be free from that. The enemy is fast at work today. And there are women inside the church who still bear their scars and their shame, the things they've been told, and they carry a weight they were never meant to carry. And they assume it's theirs to have to carry. What's worse, the enemy has convinced them that God has given it to them. And Jesus says to every woman today, I want you to be free. I have come to set the captives free because you were designed to bear the glory of God. Now, this is a heavy topic, amen? This is real family matters stuff. We've got far more to go in this series, but we are dealing with foundational blocks here at the beginning. And to go where we need to go, we got to get some healing at this level. Amen? So guys, I hope you've been taking some notes and some mental notes today about how Jesus, the man, related to women. Can all the men say, got it? Amen? Yeah? To the women in the house, I hope you hear the strong, compassionate hand of Jesus to you, calling you out from the crowd. You don't have to bear that anymore. You don't have to carry the shame anymore. You can come to him and know his touch of healing, forgiveness, redemption for you. What I'd like to do is I'm going to pray. And as I start to pray, there's some women who are going to come be here as counselors this morning. Ladies, when I start to pray, I'd ask you to come be here. And then we're going to stand and sing. And as we sing, ladies, if you want to come to one of these women to pray with, talk with, just get a hug from, you're welcome to do that this morning. Because Jesus is in this room. Amen? And he is calling to us. And today, to the women. Guys, you stay in your seat. Women, this is your moment to respond to Jesus. Counselors, you come. I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you that you have created us. You have made a way for us to be redeemed. And I thank you that you have a special love for men and women. And you call for women to bear your image and your glory. So Spirit, I know you are here in this place today. I know you are speaking, and it's your desire for us all to be set free. But I'm praying for every woman in this room that they might know your Spirit that has come to redeem and rescue, give honor and worth, and cause her to be free and bear your glory. So for every woman that needs to come this morning to have someone to pray with them, cry with them, wait with them, I pray you'll give them the courage to do that as we receive your healing, your touch. And it's in the name of this one, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen.